The passage that we have read together gives us a little insight into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And he's explaining here to the Ephesians how he was praying for them. And it details some of the very things that the Apostle was praying for. It's good, especially for young Christians, to hear the prayers of others, those of God's people who perhaps have been on the Christian pathway for many years, and they have become prayer warriors. It's great for others to be able to hear them pray and to learn from their example. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, we have a great example from the Apostle Paul himself. And I trust that as we look at it briefly, that it would be a help and an encouragement to us in our prayer life. So often we have to say we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so as we look into this passage, it gives us that little bit of help and encouragement. You can see some of the things that the apostle here was praying for. They're marked by the word that. The demonstrative pronoun, verse 16, here's what he was praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And there's the petition that the apostle uttered for the believers at Ephesus, that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And you look at verse 17. It also commences with the word that. And here's what he was praying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's another that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He was wanting them to try to comprehend what is really incomprehensible, and that is the love of God in Christ. We could not measure the length, nor breadth, nor depth, nor height. It passeth knowledge, but he wants them to be filled with the love of God in Christ. Then you come down through the verse 19, and you'll find that word, that, again. And he says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And desiring God's best, desiring God's blessing upon the people of God at Ephesus, he wanted them to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the fullness of God, to be filled with the love of Christ. I read about Dr. Douglas Brown, who was a Baptist preacher in East Anglia in the early 1920s, and he knew times of revival blessing through his preaching. He preached a message in Wales on the fullness of the Spirit. The young man came to him after the service, and he said to him, "Dr. Brown, you tell me to be filled, but my life is full of cracks, and my life is full of holes." And Dr. Brown thought for a moment, and there in the room where he was, there was a wicker waste paper basket. And he lifted the basket and he said to the young man, "If I lowered this basket into the ocean, what would happen to it?" The young man says, it would fill with water. And he says, "And if I lifted it out of the ocean, what would happen to it?" He said, "Well, it would drain empty." And Dr. Brown said, "That's just like your life." And he exhorted the young man to remain in the ocean of God's fullness. And as he remained there, abiding and continuing in the love of Christ, he would remain filled. And child of God, as we dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek to live in him and to be rooted and grounded in love, we can be filled. We can be filled with all the fullness of God. And so as the Apostle Paul is praying for God's people, that's what he's praying for. He wants them to be filled with the Lord. And as he has gone down these petitions one after another, and we've just quickly outlined them to you, it's as if when he contemplates and he considers that, he then breaks out at the end of his prayer into something of a doxology of praise to the Lord. And he says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Just centering our thoughts around those little words, "he is able," I want to leave a number of points before you this morning. We're thinking really about God's power, God's ability. And firstly, we would draw your attention to the extent of God's power. It's as if the Apostle Paul is almost struggling to find the words, and he's piling words up one on top of the other. He's using the superlatives to properly describe the power of God, that it's a matchless power, it's a limitless power. The Lord is the one who is omnipotent. He is the Lord God Almighty, the power which cannot be measured, the power which is inexhaustible. Reading those words in verse 20, some Bible commentators have likened it to a pyramid of words, that it starts at the top, and as the apostle comes down, it begins to broaden out as he comes to the bottom of that verse. And right at the very top of that word pyramid, you have those words that he is able. He is able. Then as you would come down that pyramid, that little bit, you could add the word do. He is able to do. And then you come down another bit as it continues to broaden out. He's able to do what we ask. Isn't that a tremendous encouragement today when we think about the power of God? He's able to do what we ask. There's encouragement for prayer. You come down another bit and add another word in. He's able to do what we ask or think. He's able to do what we ask or think. But the apostle doesn't want to leave it there. He has to go further again. And he's able to add in the little word all. He's able to do all that we ask or think. Then to continue it, he adds the word above. He's able to do above all that we ask or think. And you see how, as he's bringing these words together, he's speaking to us about the extent of God's power. He is able. He is able to do. He's able to do what we ask. He's able to do what we ask or think. He's able to do all that we ask or think. And he's able to do above all. Above all that we ask or think. And if it was to stop there, we would draw such encouragement from it. But he's not finished yet. He must go further again. And he said he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But even that's not enough. And he puts in the word exceedingly. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And whenever you add all of those words together and you picture them there in that word pyramid, surely it's teaching us that God's power is something that is beyond our comprehension. It's God's ability that is in view here. Now unto him that is able. You think of how able the Lord is. Was it King Darius who said to Daniel in the Old Testament as he came that next morning to the lion's den, "Is thy God able? Is thy God able to deliver thee?" Thank God he is able. He is able in relation to his promises. All those exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to us in his word, he's able to fulfill those promises. He is able to keep his word. Romans 4 and the verse 21, that's speaking about Abraham. It says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." That what God had promised, he was able to perform. Because he is the God who is able. And we should take heart today that God still keeps his promises. God still honors his word. God still fulfills his word. And we can depend upon the promises of God because he is able. He's able to perform that which he has promised. Remember David Livingstone, if you've read and heard about him, the pioneer missionary to Africa, the ground that he covered for the Lord and going out to a people and with such uncertainty and the dangers and the risks that he would have faced, and he was home at a time on furlough to Scotland, and he spoke to students at Glasgow University, and he said to them, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me? Would you like me to tell you what supported me amongst the people whose attitude was uncertain and at times even hostile? Do you want to know what it was that kept me going?" He said it was this, Matthew 28 and 20, "And lo, I am with you always." And he said he went forward on those words. "The Lord promised to be with me. Lo, I am with you always." And David Livingstone went on to say, "I staked everything on those words." In the face of great trial and difficulty and even danger and so many hindrances before him, he said, "I staked everything on those words. I am with you always." And he proved the faithfulness of the Lord because the Lord is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In the epistle to the Hebrews in the chapter 2, you find those little words, "He is able." In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is able to succor. And that word succor means to relieve. He is able to relieve. It's in relation to pain. It's in relation to grief, to trials or to temptations. He's able. Maybe a child of God today and you're struggling greatly in your Christian life, whatever your circumstances would be, he is able to succor. He's able to draw alongside. He's able to help you today. You would know the words in Romans chapter 7 and then the verse 25, those little words again, "He is able." And the apostle writes, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save to the uttermost. Thank God he's able to save. And his hand is not shortened today that it cannot save. Thank God the Lord has lost none of his power. And the Lord is still able to save to the uttermost. Maybe there would be one gathered here today in the church building or even listening in to the webcast online and you're not saved. You're still outside of Christ. You might think, is it possible that I could be saved? We say to you today, he is able. and he is able to save to the uttermost. And maybe you're praying for a loved one today, and as you're praying, they seem to be getting further and further away from the Lord and from the things of God, and maybe going out into the world, and we would almost despair, humanly speaking, but we can come to God's word today, and we can be encouraged that he is able, and he's still able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God through him. You remember the context of these verses is in relation to prayer. And that's when Paul comes to the end of his prayer. And he's asked a lot of the Lord, but he's able to say, he is able. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Sometimes we get examples of the Lord's exceeding abundantly. Remember Abraham in the Old Testament, and he mentioned to the Lord that he was without a child, without a son. The Lord brought him forth, it was night time, brought him out of the tent, and he said, Abram, look into the sky and look at the stars and see if you're able to number them. And then the Lord said, so shall thy seed be. You see, that's the exceeding abundantly. Think about Jacob. Genesis 28 and 20, as he was before the Lord, he spoke about having bread to eat and raiment to put on. And he said, if I have that, just bread to eat and raiment to put on. But when you read a few chapters on in Genesis 32 and the verse 5, Jacob said, I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. See, exceeding abundantly. The Israelites in Egypt held in bondage to their taskmasters, and they cried to God by reason of their affliction, and the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord delivered them, and he redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them into the land of promise, the land the Bible says that was flowing with milk and honey. It's the exceeding abundantly. You think about Solomon. The Lord said to Solomon, ask what you will. And he asked the Lord for wisdom, for understanding. And God gave him more wisdom than any other man. But God added to that riches and honor to the point that there was no equal. There was no equal. Because God is the God of the exceeding abundantly. That ought to encourage our hearts today. Sometimes we pray and we ask God for things, and well, we have unbelief in our hearts as we ask because we're asking so much. But here, we must learn that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, if you were to let your imagination run wild for a moment or two, above all, exceedingly above all, that we ask or think. You think of what blessing you could have within your family. You think of what blessing you could enjoy here within the church at Coleraine. You think of how the Lord could come and send revival blessing to our land and nation that so desperately needs it. Oh, we could let our imagination run wild, our thoughts today of what the Lord could do. Whenever you've thought about that, dwell on those words. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So no matter what you would think of today, the Lord can go way beyond that. Exceeding abundantly above all of that. How powerful the Lord is, the extent of his power. But we better press on quickly. The experience of God's power. You look there at verse 20 again, and the end of that verse says, according to the power that worketh in us. And so when you think on those words, there's a power that worketh in us, dear child of God, as we're here today, there's a power that worketh in us. You remember back to the time whenever You were converted. The inward working of God, the Holy Spirit. Those around you may not have been aware at first, but you were troubled for your soul. And you came under conviction of sin. And you could look back and say, my, there was a mighty work going on in my heart at that time. The Spirit of God was striving with me. The Spirit of God was moving upon my heart. And then that moment in time when, by the grace of God, you were regenerated by the power of God, you were quickened and you were brought from the deadness of your sin to that new and abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that worketh in us. Thank God for that power. And for those today that can look back by way of testimony who experience that power. But you know, whenever we're converted to Christ, it doesn't stop there. The Lord continues to work upon our hearts, and by the means of grace and the reading of God's word and that prayer and that fellowship, that communion with the Lord, as we seek to live out the Christian life, the Lord continues to work. The power that worketh in us, sanctifying work God the Holy Spirit. There are some of God's people, and when they get saved, they may struggle with certain besetting sins in their life. And they wonder, am I ever going to be able to get the victory over this sin? Thank God he is able to make us more than conquerors. The Lord, by his almighty power, is able to help us and to conform us more and more into the image of God's dear Son. We teach the children the little chorus, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Giving ourselves over fully to the Lord, that his power would work within us and would conform us more and more into the people that he would have us to be. I read the illustration about the great sculptor, and he was given this great slab of marble, and he carved that marble into a beautiful marble statue of a horse, and people admired it. And one person said to him, how were you able to turn the slab of marble into a horse? He said, well, I just took the chisel and the mallet and I began to chip away. And I started chipping away everything that didn't look like a horse. And he ended up with a beautiful statue. The Lord has to take the hammer of his word and the cutting edge of his spirit, and he begins to work within us. And he chips away all that is of ourselves and all that is of this old world. And he wants to conform us to the image of his dear Son. That's why Paul said in Romans 12 to the believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. General Booth of the Salvation Army, he saw a great work done for the Lord. He was asked the question on one occasion, how come you're able to see such a work done when other men seem powerless? He said, I suppose God has all of me that there is. God has all of me that there is. A life surrendered to the Lord. A life that the Lord is able to use. We of ourselves are weak. We are nothing. We are base. But the Lord is able to take up the weak things and the foolish things. And he's able to use us as instruments in his hand for good. And it's according to the power that worketh in us. Though that as our lives would be consecrated to the Lord, that power would be revealed in an even greater way. we would know what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so we've thought about the extent of God's power, the experience of God's power, but just thirdly and very quickly, the expression of God's power. Verse 21, as the apostle brings his prayer to a close here, he says, "Unto him be glory in the church." Unto him be glory in the church. You see, God's power made known that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. And when you weigh up those words, it is God's power seen and made known amongst his people or amongst his church. It's in the church. We've lost a little bit of the meaning of that word church today. We think of the church as the building and the bricks and mortar, but the church is God's people. Every saved soul, every soul that is saved is added onto the church. And the church is really the gathering together of God's people. The church is those who are called out and separated onto the Lord. And the Lord has promised that when his people gather together, that he is there in the midst. And the church consists of God's people, the gathering of believers. Remember, the Lord suffered upon the cross and shed his precious blood for his church. In Acts 20 and the verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." It's the church of God. We would speak about, oh, this is our church. But strictly speaking, this is God's church, to feed the church of God. And then these words are added, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Lord's people who come together to make up the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, he has purchased the church with his own blood. And he wants his church to gather together, the assembling of God's people. That's the church. Sometimes you hear somebody say today, you don't need to go to church to worship God. You can worship God at home, and so you can. But God wants his people to come together. And God wants his people as far as lies within them. We know some are not able. But those who are fit and able to come, God wants his church to come together, because that's where he's going to express his power. That's where he's going to manifest his power. That's where the power of God is going to be revealed. That's where he will be glorified. Unto him be glory in the church. The evidence of God's power, the glory of God being revealed, it's in the church, the assembling of God's people. And it's unto him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him be glory in the church. That's the chief purpose of God's people, to glorify the Lord. Man's chief end, the Shorter Catechism teaches us, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to glory in ourselves, not to glory in each other, not to glory in a denomination, but to glory in the Lord. And the Savior must be there at the very center. It's unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I finish today with the words that I started with. God is able. Though as we think about the church today and we have fears and concerns for the future of the church, all of the different things that we face today in society, here's a word to encourage us on with the Lord and to encourage our hearts. that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's unite together in a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee for this time that we've spent before thee and even around the open book of God. Bless our hearts today. Strengthen our faith in thee. And we pray that even as a result of our coming together here as a body of believers, as a body of thy church, we pray, our Father, that thy glory would be revealed and that even others might come to join that church spiritually. May they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide with us throughout this thy day. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Saviour and grant that the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, might rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.